Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Welcome back. We are still in the book of Deuteronomy. And forgive me, the wireless mic kind of died. So I will try to speak louder than normal. And you try to listen louder than normal. That's harder than the talking. But we are in the book of Deuteronomy. And just by way of a quick review, where are we in the book? What do you remember? What is the setting of Deuteronomy?
Just finished the Ten Commandments.
It's what? We just finished the Ten Commandments, but the whole book. Where does it take place? When does it take place? Getting ready to what?
Getting ready to leave. And we're just hearing about them anyway.
So they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, and the Lord had promised them the land of Canaan, but they didn't enter the land of Canaan. Why not?
Because they were scared.
Right? They rebelled against the Lord, and they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. That whole generation of fighting men have died. And now, they're on the east side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land. Is Moses going to go with them or not?
No.
No. Why not? Because he's going to die. And he's not going to go. So the book of Deuteronomy are the last farewell speeches, sermons of Moses to the nation of Israel before they enter into the promised land so that they remain faithful and enjoy the blessings that God had promised them. Then we looked at the book itself. Is in the Hebrew Bible is called These Are the Words. That these are the words. We think of it as law or legislation, but it's really not. It's more instruction. These are the words of Yahweh to the people through Moses. And as Lewis had said, we just finished looking at the 10 words or the 10 commandments as the foundation of their covenant. This in 444, it says, this is the law. But it's really, this is the Torah. And Torah is more than legislation. It is instruction. That this book are collections of the instructions of God for his people through Moses. And tonight we'll come to, this is the commandment, 529:6-1. This is the main function and commandment that God wants to drive home upon his people. So the book is a book of the revelation of who God is, what he has done, what he requires, what he promises. Is everybody up to speed? I have a challenge. Ike doesn't think we can finish as much as the schedule. I put a schedule on your table. He doesn't think we can do that. Who agrees with Ike? Yeah, I'm pretty sure he's right. But we're going to try anyway. So there's a schedule that is good for one day only. And there's also a little questionnaire there about this is your final opportunity if you have an opinion about changing the time that the Bible study starts. Please, one vote. This is not a national political election. You only get to vote once on this one. Check your preference. And we'll see where we go. So if you turn in your Bibles, then there's an outline on your table. Trying a new way to do the outline because the every other way didn't work too well. It's all blanks because it was so frustrating for me because I could never remember to go back and tell you what word fit in the blank because I don't always follow the outline. And so now it's all blanks, which means you write in whatever is important to you or nothing at all. It works both ways. But we are in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And this is where we're going to try to go tonight. The mediator is in 5:22 through 33. The fundamental commandment, 6:1 through 3. The Shema, 6:4 through 5. Who knows what that refers to? Exactly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It's the basic confession of faith in Judaism. And so we'll spend some time on that. And then finally, the lifestyle. First of all, the mediator. If someone could please read Chapter 5, we just finished the Ten Commandments up until verse 31. If someone could read 22 and 23. And this, you have to read it in a dramatic voice. And you'll see why when you see this. So if someone could please read those. It's Charlton Heston time. Yeah, they're pointing at Myron.
The Lord spoke these words to all the assembled there at the foot of the mountain. He spoke with a loud voice from the heart of the fire, surrounded by clouds and deep darkness. This was all he said at that time. And he wrote his words on two stone tablets and gave them. But when you heard the voice from the heart of the darkness, while the mountain was blazing with fire, all your tribal leaders and elders came to me. They said,
hold it right there. So what is the situation? What's going on? On what mountain?
Hor.
Mount Hor, right. Or Mount Sinai.
This was the time he had received tablets.
Right. So the Lord giving them his law, writing it on tablets, and what are the people seeing? It's darkness, it's trembling, it's fire. And what was that?
Fire, clouds.
And now if someone could read 24 through 27, we get the people's response. All right, so 5:22, the Lord speaks and gives his law. In 23 through 27, the people speak in response to what they have seen and heard. In 28 through 31, the Lord speaks again in response to their speaking, and then finally, Moses speaks to them. So what is the response of the people to the revelation that they have seen? What does it say?
Why should we risk our lives losing that?
Why are they afraid of losing their lives? It's what? Like what? All right, so here they see the fire of God, the darkness, they hear him speak, in Exodus says, you know, the earth trembled, there's loud trumpets. What is their response?
Fear.
Absolute fear. And because of the fear, say, you know, nobody can see God like this, and nobody can hear him and live. So let's not risk again. What do they say to Moses?
You talk with God and tell us what he
said. Most of you are old enough to remember that commercial where, you know, the kids are there and the mother says, I've got a new cereal for you, it's good for you. And then the one kid says, I'm not going to try it, you try it. And he says, no, I'm not going to try it, you try it. Well, let's give it to Mikey. He'll eat anything. And that's, here's, I'm not going to go back into that presence. Moses, you go and tell us what the Lord has to say. Now, is this a good thing or a bad thing that they say?
It's good. Well, it's a good thing because it keeps them from having a personal relationship with God.
It's a bad thing. Somebody said something over here.
It's good to have a holy fear of God.
It's a good thing. I've got a bad, a good, and a bunch, I don't know.
I think it's the first occurrence of the famous seven last words of the church, we've never done it that way before.
Yeah, maybe, but it's, you know.
Not quite that simple, but.
Yeah, I mean, it's, you see the fire of God and you hear the voice of one that can't be seen, and the earth is trembling, and the normal response is
fear.
And so they say, Moses, you go and hear the word of God. So here it's the revelation of God. They see his glory. They see his greatness. They're surprised to even be alive because they've seen that glory. So Moses, you go in. And listen, the Lord will talk to you. You come and tell us what he says. And so what they're saying is we need a mediator. We need somebody between us and that God so that we don't die. Now the Lord's response is in 5:28 through 31. If somebody could read 28 through 31.
The Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. If only they had such a mind as this to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, return to your tents. But you, stand here by me, and I will tell you all the commandments, the statutes and the ordinances that you shall teach them, so that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess.
All right, so the people are afraid for their lives, and they tell Moses, you go and you hear from God. What does the Lord say?
Send them back to the tent that you stay with me.
He says, I have heard what they said, and they are what?
Afraid.
Is what?
Afraid.
That's not what it says.
It says they are right. They are right to be afraid. They are right. And not only that, he says in 29, oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear me and keep my commandments. So, question to ponder. When is fear right? And why is it right?
I think it slows you up a little bit. Might
have
a little bit of sense.
Yeah, a little sense. They had a little bit of sense. Yeah. Why does the Lord say this is right?
This is what?
I'm sorry?
If you said, why does he say this is right?
Yeah, why?
We know what it is.
So?
He wants to get them to honor him, to have respect and awe.
Awe.
That way they will follow.
Respect. And therefore they're... their followers. Now, Ron has said it's not right because now they're cutting themselves off from a relationship with him. So that leads us to another question, but all in yet. If they fear him, that's what he says in 29. I wish that they always had this heart to fear me, that they would keep my commandments.
And what he's getting at is that they were finally acting like they were paying some attention.
Yeah, now this, remember though, this, Moses is rehearsing what had happened 40 years before. Now, he doesn't go into it in this chapter, but we'll see it in a couple, that while he is on that mountain, what are they doing? They're building an idol, right? They're building an idol. So that generation, yeah, they saw the glory of God and the majesty and they responded correctly, but it didn't really last. So here, they are right. In this case, fear is good. So the people said, we need a mediator. We need somebody between God and us so that we can hear the voice of God and not die. And the Lord says, yes, you do. That's exactly what you need. Now, one of the issues that we have to deal with when we look at the book of Deuteronomy and the Old Testament in general is there is a concept that many believers have that the God, there have been heresies that actually stated this, but most they wouldn't say it this way. But the idea is that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is this God of judgment and wrath and law. And the God of the New Testament is love and grace and liberty. So, let me ask you, is this the God that we see in the New Testament? So I wish that they would fear me always to obey me. That he reveals in power and glory. Is fear still appropriate for the Christian?
Can I offer up what I think is a homely illustration?
Yes.
Today, I was sitting after my wife's appointment, sitting somewhere, and there were three officers of the law there. You know what? If I pass one of them on the highway and I'm driving the speed limit and not cowboy driving, I do not need to fear them. But if I go by them at 100 miles an hour on a rainy day, they will be coming after me. I need to fear them. And I think as long as we obey God's law, we need not fear. Or God's guidance. Maybe law should be thrown away. So that, to me, that's simple, but I think it points us in a direction.
And now, does that change, though, in the New Testament?
Well, if we choose to reject God, we still have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun.
Yeah.
That did not change. And also, the New Testament speaks, the issue that you raised to me when I walked in is really much clearer on some things than the New Old Testament is. I.e., what the one thing the Methodist Church is fighting about right now.
Right.
I think moderns are that it's your attitude that makes it.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, the majesty and glory of God is not diminished in the New Testament. It is the same God, and if you remember, John, the one that said perfect love casts out all fear, sees the Lord Jesus in the beginning of the book of Revelation, and he says, I fell down as dead. And the Lord said, what? Fear not. Fear not. That if we begin with a take it for granted attitude, that I can enter in to the very presence of God anytime I want because he has to accept me. We don't see him as he is. That he is the God of gods, the glorious one, the majestic one. We forget this because we are so used to being accepted through Jesus. But the people ask for a mediator. God provides them a mediator in Moses. We have a greater mediator. The reason we don't fear the way they did is because our Savior has carried the wrath of God for us and has opened a way that we can enter into the very throne room and presence of God because he died for us. And we forget this, that we have a high priest that provides a way for us into the very throne room of God. We need a mediator. In Ephesians it says, we have been accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved One has the right to enter the presence of God. And we enter in with Him. So the concept of fear does not go away in the New Testament. Paul said, cleanse yourself in the fear of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That there is an honor, a respect, a dignity, and a glory that has never been diminished in God. And I don't know if you've ever been in a service or in private where you felt the hairs on the back of your neck begin to stand up, when you felt the presence of God in such a way that you really thought that he could judge any moment. And if it weren't for Christ, if it weren't for his blood shed, we stand before him doomed. When Isaiah saw that glory, he said, woe is me. I'm doomed. I'm a man of unclean lips. And what I think the problem is, if we don't have a sense, is what Alvin said, of the holy majesty of God, and we don't have a conviction of where I stand
we don't appreciate what Jesus has done for us the way we should. That this Holy One is death, or in Hebrews it says, let us worship Him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And now in Christ, that consuming fire burns sin and uncleanness so that we can enter into his presence. So, same God, same power, same glory, same majesty, provision of a mediator so that we can enter into his presence. Mike, you had something?
I've been thinking mighty strong that before Jesus Christ, people stood in such awe of the Lord, and they were so afraid, completely afraid. And after Jesus Christ, when we halfway understand a little bit about grace, we kind of laid back and taken it for granted.
Yeah.
And that's really feeling like we can do anything we want to. And that's a dangerous thing too.
Yeah.
But I think it's because of the grace that we halfway understand.
Exactly. And that's, I always say, what takes me half an hour to say, John Newton said in one line, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. That's the bottom line. It was the bottom line for them. It's the bottom line for us. That we don't deserve anything from God but wrath. And instead what we receive is blessing upon blessing and blessing. And to take it for granted demeans what He has done for us. And I don't know if it's true, somebody knows better, but I suspect that there has never been a revival that didn't begin with the conviction of sin in hearts. Of people turning to God and then finding his forgiveness and grace and his blessing. Anything else that comes to mind there? Oops, let's see, I forgot to go forward. He calls a spokesman or mediator who is chosen, called, and empowered to do it. Anything else that comes to mind? All right. So Paul said there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We find in John that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That here, the revelation of God was to the people of that day, but now the revelation is in His own Son, and revealing who the Father is and what He is like. So we looked at the mediator, and the next is the commandment. So we've seen lots of commandments, but there is one single commandment. If someone could read, 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart as this to fear me and keep all my commandments. But it really is the whole commandment, the single one commandment. And in 31, he says, but you stand here by me and I will tell you the whole commandment in addition to the statutes and rules. That in both of these, and again in chapter 6, there is a single commandment. And that's what we want to look at tonight. In 6:1, now this is the commandment and statutes and rules that the Lord commanded you. In verse 5, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. That the commandment, the primary fundamental commandment, is to love God, to serve Him, to be committed to Him, to be in allegiance with Him. That's the basic commandment, and everything else in Deuteronomy, we'll see, is an application and an interpretation of that one law. If somebody could read 5:32, what does he tell us here? 5:32. And
33. 5:32 and 33. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess.
All right. Don't turn aside to the left, to the right. So it's a picture of the path of God. You're walking along, you're following Him. If you stray from the path, you hear Him calling behind. This is what Isaiah said, that your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk this way when you turn to the right or to the left. When I'm walking along, I turn off the path. The shepherd is on the path calling out to call me back. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. Walking in the ways of God to enjoy the blessings of God. And that brings us to the part, if there's nothing else you get out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 is where to go. So chapter 6, now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. This is Moses now, the mediator, speaking to the people. That you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, that you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This is what's known as the Shema, which comes from to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and might. Does somebody have a different translation of that? This is 6:4. Nobody has the New Living Translation that they read on Sunday morning.
Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength.
It says, listen, O Israel, what?
And you must love.
Now, before that, the listen, O Israel.
Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
All right, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So, the English Standard, which I have, and the NIV as well, and any other translation you have, probably say something like that. The Lord is one. The New Living says, the Lord alone. And the question is, you know, what is the point of the verse? And the point of the verse is really alone. That, remember we looked at the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. But we usually interpret that to mean none higher than him, right? None before him, but it's okay to have them. But that is not what it says. It's, you shall have no other gods in my presence, in my face, before me. There are no other gods. And that's what this confession is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, or Yahweh, is our God. Yahweh alone. No other gods. It's not talking right now about the nature of God. It's talking about the exclusive being of God. That there's no competition and there are no other gods. And the call then in NIV is the same. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. But the call for all of them is that you shall love the Lord your God. That's the commandment. The nature of God is that he is the only God. And the response then, the requirement of the people is to love him, is to serve him, is to be faithful to him. So, two things. Fundamental truth, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one, or better, Yahweh alone. And the fundamental duty is to love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. So again, you know, we compare throughout this book, Old Testament, New Testament, because a lot of people, we have this idea that the Old Testament is all a bunch of external ritual legislation. But is that the case here with this commandment? Yeah. It begins with the heart. And what is the requirement of the heart? What does he say? Love him. So that's exactly what we find in the New Testament, isn't it? Right? Remember, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what is the most important commandment? What did Jesus tell him?
What do you think
it is? Well, you know, how do I inherit eternal life?
Yeah.
I did this, this, and this. But the other one is, what's the most important commandment?
Right, Jesus says, what do you think it is? And the rich young ruler responds, love God with all your
heart. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. And your neighbor as yourself.
Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
And then the fellow says,
all these I've done for my youth.
Yeah, no problem. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing that you have to do. Sell all you have and follow me. But the idea being that this basic commandment does not change in the New Testament. The call is to love and be faithful to the Lord God. And I was thinking of this. In the book of John, after the resurrection, the disciples have gone fishing and they see Jesus on the beach, and he says, you know, drop your nets, and you know, they get another catch and they go in. What does Jesus say to Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? And it's the essence of the Bible faith, is
loving God, loving the people that he has created. It begins back here in Deuteronomy, and it continues on into the New Testament. So, again, the law of God is valid for all eternity. And the same call for us is what they had in there.
Do people, others interested in that New Testament reference? I think people take a note, and I'm saying this is what the New Testament says. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36, 37, 38, and the second one is verse 39.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so now I forgot where we were going.
Well, we're talking about the commandment, how Jesus quoted it. Don't take my word for it. Go read it.
Yeah. Okay.
And if I'm quoting something, I don't want to say this word for
it. Yeah, but I'm getting confused. Is there two different accounts? One of them, the guy that said, I've done all these laws. Yeah, so I'm kind of conflating the two, because the one was, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, keep the commandments. I do this, 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 and this. And he said, I've done all these. And that was the one that he told to sell all he had, right?
Yes, it is. But the verses I quoted were stated here. And the other
yeah.
Verse was elsewhere. Yet one thing thou lackest, go sell.
So...
I haven't found that reference yet.
It's there, somewhere, yeah. But, yeah, because the other one was, you know, what's the most important commandment? And that's the one he says, you shall love the Lord your God. In both cases, it ends up being the same bottom line, isn't it? That we cannot fulfill the commandments of God unless God is first. And that doesn't change Old Testament or New Testament. In the, you know, Paul can say, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. That the same thing is true, what he's telling Israel, he's telling us and him. And we can only fulfill it because he loved us first, right? Remember, this is what John says. We love him because he first loved us. That's where we see they saw the redeeming God deliver them from slavery and is offering them a promised land of his blessing. They should respond in love. Same thing for us. We have a redeeming God that purchased us out of darkness, out of bondage, out of sin, out of Satan and judgment. And we respond in love. Myron, you find it?
Mark 10:21 is the verse you're talking about.
All right, so we've got Matthew, we've got Mark. Write them down.
I
don't know why that wasn't on your outline. Somebody slipped it home, I'm sure.
And you will not find that in Luke or John. It's just those two places. All
right, I'm challenged to prove Ike wrong, but it's I don't think it's going to happen. No. So the Shema, if you were to memorize anything in the book of Deuteronomy, this would be a good part to memorize. Verse 4, 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is the Shema. And I don't know how this is, because we record this on the website. So now I'm going to play a video that's going to record it again. So I don't know how that's going to work. But on your sheet that I passed out, there are a bunch of links from the Bible Project. And this is, I'm playing one of those. I'll play the other ones as we go forward each night. But they have a good way of summarizing important truths in a quick and easy way.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now the first word of the Shema is hear, or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because, she says, the Lord has shamat that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in the sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema, Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so, in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word, Shema.
That confession in Judaism, morning and evening, is repeated. In Islam, what's repeated is there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. In Judaism, it's Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, or the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and your heart, soul, and strength. That's the single fundamental foundational commandment for the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. All the laws that we'll look at, the statutes, the ordinances, the practices, all of those come back to this. And this is the problem with legalism. That we can keep all the laws that we want, but if we don't love God, they're all worthless. And the flip side is also true, that we can say we love God, but if we don't follow his ways, then we don't really love him. And that's what this book is about. He
Moses is concerned that these people that he's not going to go with and lead anymore are going to follow the ways of their ancestors that disobeyed the Lord and didn't trust him and didn't believe in him and then didn't enter the promised land. And he wants them to enjoy the promises of God, the blessings of God, and they will do it when they're faithful to the Lord. So what does it mean to love the Lord? You shall love the Lord. It's affection, it's care, it's commitment. It is referred to in the Bible in all kinds of relationships, and especially covenant faithfulness and loyalty. It's action in addition to feelings. It's, as Daniel Block calls it, wholehearted, full-bodied commitment to God. That's the bottom line. So there's only one God, and he's the God that took on human flesh, bore my sins, and redeemed me. Now, he tells us, you shall love the Lord your God. How? What does he say? What does it say? How? What's the measure of the love? With what? With all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. All right? Heart in the Old Testament is not just emotions. It's the thought life. It's the volition or will. It's the desires. It's the motivation. And so the basic law is that our minds, our thoughts, our will are devoted to God. The soul is used of the life of a person. It's the person or the life, the totality of who he is. It's not a part. I mean, we tend to think of the soul as something inside us that is different from the rest of us. That's not the Hebrew concept. The Hebrew is you don't just have a soul, you are a soul. Right? At the creation, and man became a living soul. That is, it's the person, the totality of the person and the life. Again, so it's the heart, my emotions, but also my thoughts, my motivations, my desires, my will is devoted to him. And who I am, my entire life is devoted to him. And then finally, your strength. This is the oddest one, and I'll play another one of those Bible projects later on sometime. But it's an odd word because it's usually an adverb and it means exceedingly or greatly. Somebody does something greatly. But here it's used as a noun, so that you will love him with all your muchness. It's really the way that it would be looked at. And the idea is, it is your possessions, your resources, your abilities, everything that you have and own are devoted to him. It's what Sean has been preaching about stewardship, right? That it's the giving back to God what he has entrusted to us. Paul writes to the Corinthians, everything you have, you've received from him. And therefore, it all belongs to him. So you love with all your heart, that is, all your emotions, all your will, all your thoughts, all your desires, all your motivations, with all your soul, that is, your life force, who you are as a person, and your strength, or everything that you possess and either own, and also your abilities that he has given to you. So how shall we love? With all your everything. And that's why it's silly to think As the rich young ruler said, I've kept all these from my youth. Because he hadn't kept them, that God was first. And that's really the question that we ask. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And that's what he's asking us. This is the one that shed his blood for us. And he asked, do you love me? Do you love me with the whole heart? The way Jesus loved his Father with the whole heart. Do you love me with the whole life? The way Jesus loved his Father with his whole life. Do you love me with all that you have and are? The way Jesus loved with all his. And to fulfill then the law of God, it's not enough to keep a bunch of rules. It's only enough when we love him with all that we have. And we want to keep that in our mind when we're looking, because there's so many detailed practices in Deuteronomy of how to live in the city and how to judge this and how to do that and all these things. But this is the fundamental commandment. This is where it begins. And I've been thinking a lot lately, because you can know a lot, but this is asking for more than what I know. The amount of knowledge that's necessary to fulfill this is minimal. Right? Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. But what's required is a heart that's transformed by him. And this is why we're not satisfied until the Lord gets a hold of our heart. Same thing in Deuteronomy. He says, therefore, we'll see this in chapter 10 and chapter 30, circumcise your heart. You cannot fulfill this by just keeping some rule. You can only fulfill this when the Spirit of God fills the heart with the presence of God, and then we can yield it to him in such a way that it gives him pleasure. Well, Ike was right. We're not going to get to the last thing. But pretty close. I thought I was going to make it for a split second. What? Anything that needs to be said that I kept talking and I didn't give you a chance? What's that? Oh.
This.
No, it should be the one before that. What do I have on the date?
6:10 to 25.
Oh. Oops, so the whole schedule is wrong to begin with.
Sorry.
Yeah, no, I'm sorry.
I'm just confused.
Yeah. What else? What is the Lord saying to us?
Not just ask probably a stupid question.
I doubt it. Only because it's so common in Judaism. That's the only reason. I mean, it's we are included in the covenant that God established with Israel. Right?
Yeah.
Well, the important thing is that the hearing in the Bible is not just a physical thing. It is hearing with attention and with obedience. That's why it's important.
You know, not to know the word Shema, but to know that when God says hear, when he says listen, he's saying listen and respond.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's the only reason.
But not Shema.
Not the Shema. Anything else? Our Lord and our God, we thank and praise you for the riches of your grace that you have showered upon us. That we were broken and rebellious and sinful. And you sent your Son to take our brokenness, our rebellion, and our sin upon himself. And he poured out his all, his life's blood for us. And we thank and praise you for this and ask that your Spirit would so get a hold of our hearts that we would love you with every part of us. Our minds, our emotions, our desires, our abilities, our resources, that all of it would be given to you so that you would receive the honor and praise and glory that belongs to you alone. And for all this, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So the schedule is... I don't have the schedule. One week wrong. Thank you, Donna.